Good evening. Good to see everybody out this evening. A few months ago, we did a series of lessons in Ecclesiastes, and this is sort of one of those cold lessons that was going to make it, and then I switched midstream. So we'll look at it again this evening. There's a study, a challenging course at the University of Denver, there at the business law class, in which a professor gave a difficult true and false test. And during one of the more exasperating exam, the professor noticed another student who was flipping a coin. And the professor approached him and he said, "Son, are you guessing on this test?" And the student replied, "No, sir, I'm just checking my answers." Well, there are people that seem to live their whole lives that way. And I may have been one of those people at a different stage in my life. No direction, no purpose, no goals. Sort of just living their lives by flipping a coin, drifting along aimlessly. Easy for me to say. Yogi Berra once said, "If you don't know where you're going, you're likely to end up someplace else." Yogi's always got a lot of good wisdom. In a preparation for a sermon similar to this, a large church went out into the street and they asked the question, "What is the purpose of your life?" And here was just a few of the responses. One said, "I can't say I know the purpose. I think after I die, I'll figure out what the purpose of life is." Another said, "My purpose. I think my purpose is I'm not real sure." Some did have an idea of their purpose in life, and their answers indicated their purpose in life centered around themselves. To have fun, to be happy, to have a good time and enjoy life, to have as much fun as possible in as short as amount of time as possible. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life, but if that is your whole purpose in life, there's an emptiness to it. It's like cotton candy. It's all taste but no substance. Others had a pretty good answers. Some even a Christian might give. To live a moral life, to raise a good family, to raise up kids, to have a good future. But again, I suggest to you all this evening that all of those purpose statements are short-sighted. In essence, they're not really big enough for the Christian. In Ecclesiastes, tells us there that God put eternity into our hearts. A big God calls up on us to have a big purpose in our lives. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon examined the things that commonly motivate us in life. Things like pleasure, accomplishments, pursuit of wisdom, learning, power, position, riches, security. But he finishes each of those evaluations by declaring that all of those things are not what they are cracked up to be. That it's all empty, worthless, and dissatisfying. And over 1,000 years later, Paul writes the words here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, where Paul says, "But whatever I gain, I had counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And continues on there in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider what I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had everything. Paul was a leader. He was looked up to. He was an up-and-comer. Paul, before that Damascus Road incident, was a man who was going places. But now, looking back, he looked at all of that as rubbish, as excess debris, as worthless junk. And he sums up his purpose statements in verses 13 and 14, where he says, in one version, I have not counted myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul came to a point in his life when he realized that the things of this world weren't going to last. Pleasure wasn't going to last. Solomon said something similar back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. There Solomon said that I denied myself everything, or denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Oscar Wilde, of course, the novelist, poet, playwright, critic of the 1800s, in his book, De Profundis, he wrote this. He said, I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that what was done in the secret chamber one day would cry aloud from the housetop. I ceased to be the Lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace. Solomon understood that possessions weren't going to last. Paul understood this too. He would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. Or maybe as that t-shirt from when I was a kid said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Prestige, that's something that won't last. Jesus once said that many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Another version says it this way, many people who seem important now will be the least important in eternity. The Italians have a pretty good proverb about that. They say that when the game is over, the king and the pawn go back into the same box. Well, by contrast, in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? John would tell us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, that the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. That's the point. We, as Christians, should understand the emptiness of life. And with that understanding, that should give us an advantage. As Christians, we have the ultimate reason to live. As Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, as Christians, we have a purpose. We have a manifest destiny, and it doesn't center around us. It doesn't center around our needs or our personal fulfillment. It centers around Jesus Christ. Again, as Paul writes here in Philippians 3, in verse 13, that I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I want to just take a moment to clarify this. I'm not saying that we should abandon all of the people in our lives that we regard as important in this world. The responsibility of taking care of our families, of taking care of our own needs, of having our own personal dreams for the future. What I'm saying is that as good and worthy as these aspects are in our lives may be, they are not what should ultimately motivate us. Those goals should not be big enough for Christians. Our goal should be the same as Paul's. And that should be the reason that we take care of our families, is that we have centered ourselves around Jesus. The reason that we love our spouses is because we have centered our lives around Jesus. Why we love our children, because we've centered our lives around Jesus. It means that I want to build my needs, my dreams, around Christ. And the only motivation for that is worthy and fulfilling enough. And I'm going to close kind of with a long story here of a man by the name of John Draper. And John spent most of his life battling addiction. And he's I'm going to read his words, so I'm going to use a lot of I's and me's, and this is going to be the story of John Draper. He said that I quickly earned the adulation of my company and celebrated my first year of success on the French Riviera. I remember standing on a beautiful wood deck that night of the awards banquet overlooking the Mediterranean and thinking, have I arrived or what? I was a new accountant salesman of the year for my region. I had money rolling in, and my peers were telling me that I was on my way to the good times. I thought, this is what life is all about. What more do I need? But that feeling of success and accomplishment faded quickly, and I began to have an illicit affair to fill the hole in my heart. Riding high in 1984 with plenty of money, a beautiful home in Anaheim Hills, and surrounded by women who were openly available, I began to commit adultery on 9 years of marriage. In spite of all my material success, I was still coming up empty. I had no real purpose for living. But true to form, I found excuses for everything. My lousy excuse for being unfaithful to my wife was because she wasn't attractive enough. I also created excuses to justify my divorce. Next in my search for purpose, I tried partying and pleasure. I found a gorgeous girlfriend who looked good on my arm and went into party mode. Alcohol and cocaine were the order of the day. So what if I had to declare bankruptcy? That was all my ex's fault for taking me to the cleaners. Excuses and alcohol were always had always given me a way to deny the pain and deny that I had become a totally self-centered and egotistical. In spite of all the hurt and heartache, I caused pain in her life. That gorgeous girlfriend eventually did become my wife, and to this day she still is. In 1993, our daughter was born. My little girl made me start to realize that I was not the center of the universe. I thought at least my family should give me a purpose for living, but I still continued to drink and act like an irresponsible adolescent. Finally, in 1994, my wife told me she had had enough. That was my wake-up call. I knew I had to get my life together or I was going to lose both of them. I stopped going to bars, but I continued to drink at home. Drinking allowed me to pass out every night and perpetuate the denial of my emptiness. Looking back, in spite of my reluctance to turn to God for my purpose, God remained faithful to me. He was waiting for me to come home. At my wife's urging, we started going to church in March of 2017, just 6 months ago when he wrote this. Every Sunday, always nursing a hangover, the singing would move me to tears, and it wasn't because of the throbbing headache. The minister would touch on my heart with some observation about God's love and forgiveness. In all my attending church, I had never really grasped that truth that I mattered to God. One Sunday, one of the members was standing in the very spot that I'm sharing this story. Like me, he was a functioning alcoholic. His story and ministry of the church made me start to have hope again in the relationship with God of love, that I could give my life some real purpose. And on June 11th was my first day of sobriety. I went to a recovery meeting with a feeling like there was no place else to go. What I found was a bunch of men who had nothing but love in their hearts. On day 8 of my recovery, I wrote this in my journal. I'm still searching for a God I know is there. Perhaps God is too small. Perhaps he's not there. I fervently hope this is not true because I have nowhere else to go. I've tried everything else. Drinking was just a symptom of my real problem. I was in a life and death search for the God who could make sense out of my life. And then he said that the member shared a Bible verse with him that finally cut through all of his denial. And that was Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And he would go on to say that I knew that was God saying to me, stop trying to maintain this facade. Stop making excuses for your life. This is why Christ died for you. Be still and know that I am God. And he said, I finally came to that realization that there was a Father in heaven. And I began to understand God's purpose for my life. And along the way, have a relationship with him that I was made to be loved by God. And that is true of all of us. We've all been made for God to love us. But maybe more important than that, we have been made so that we can love God. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you, as always, to make that choice. If you are a member of the church, that needs prayers of the members here. It's a way James often talks about confessing our sins to one another. That's not necessarily something you have to do out in the open, but if you need the prayers of the congregation, there are people here that are more than willing to offer those up on your behalf. Tonight, if you'll come as together we stand and we sing.